Thanks, guys. Good to be here. Thank you. Bless you. Why don't you grab your seats and let's just roll. 10:41. I'll be a good boy this morning. I'm pretty on time in the morning session. I have a little leadership luncheon thing, I think, today. But open services, I really don't think much about time, so I guess you noticed that last night. So, like, even tonight, if you're here and you get done before me, you can just slip out. But thanks for coming. I'm always impressed. I travel a lot, and I'm always impressed that people show up on a Saturday morning, because I understand work weeks and personal family stuff and errands in life. I get it. So I'm just always impressed that people are here on a Saturday morning. Saturday morning always seems to me like sometimes it's the most out of the whole weekend, the most powerful and awesome, because I think there's a sacrificing coming sometimes on a Saturday morning. So thanks for being here. Listen, if you were, who wasn't here last night? Wow, I got a whole bunch of newbies. Good to see you all. Hey. So there's a bunch. That surprised me. I didn't think it was going to be that many. I hope I didn't run everybody else off last night. So. No, the beauty of a weekend like this, and it does take a lot to pull it off, and that's why it's really cool to acknowledge people that are serving and helping. It takes a lot to pull a weekend off like this, a lot of commitment and a lot of time. What I like about doing a Friday night, Saturday, the Lord told me a long time ago, in 2012, he wanted me to get to as many churches as I could. He told me actually to stay in America. He's not against other countries where I'm concerned. I feel like he wants me in America right now. And he said, go to as many churches as you can. Do a Friday night, Saturday morning, even a Saturday afternoon if they want, or Saturday evening, all day Saturday, whatever. And then Sunday morning and fly back home. He said, you'll never be out of priority. You can go every weekend and go to as many churches. What I like about Saturday night, Sunday morning, you can maybe catch something. And that we can all be on the same page. Because see, this is all about the unity of faith. And the unity of faith isn't everybody agreeing on the same thing all the time. The unity of faith is us having the same understanding of what he paid for and why we're here. Like you and I can wake up in the morning with the same reason, that's the unity of faith. Like some could be called the children's church, some could really be called the mission, some feel like they just long for the addicted to be free or the homeless to be fed. There's different burnings in people's hearts. That doesn't have to make us different. The thing is, we do it all for the same reason. Like if I wake up to walk in love, if I wake up to bear witness of his image, if I wake up and understand that my life is dead to myself and alive to him, and I'm in Pennsylvania and you're here living that way too, that's what makes us one. That's what makes us an army. Just wonder if the whole body of Christ would get this. I mean, the body of Christ, the people that name themselves Christian, would actually wake up sincerely, wake up knowing that nobody owes them a thing, and they woke up for one reason, to shine, to actually walk in love, to live by the Spirit. Wonder if that was our corporate agreement and understanding as the body of Christ. That's the unity of faith. Would that not make a difference in your sphere of influence? Wouldn't that change things around you? Wouldn't that cause you to respond different in different situations and settings? Yeah. You'd have a different attitude at work if you really actually believed this. You'd have a different attitude in your homes. And even if things get brushed a little bit, you'd make peace quick and you'd make amends and you'd find truth in the middle, right? Yeah. So there was a lot of hands. Let me nutshell something quick. I preached it last night. I preach it everywhere I go. I'm convinced of this, guys. Like Jesus... Forgiveness isn't the end of a thing. Like Jesus didn't die on the cross just for you to be forgiven. Forgiven's the very beginning. It enters you back into relationship and right standing with God Almighty. What I've understood as I've read my Bible over the years, that I actually got this in the beginning. It's what turned me on and set me on fire, because mom took me to church my whole life, young life. She made me go to church. She's a good mama. She said, you get up. I'd act like I was sleeping. She'd say, boy, I know you ain't sleeping. You're up early every day. Just get out of bed. But it wasn't that. I'm not making anything bad about when I went to church like that, but I was getting the same thing every time. Like he died on a cross to forgive me of my sins, and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and he died to forgive me of my sins. So I guess hopefully I'm a forgiven sinner. I mean, that's about the best I could get out of my church experience. Didn't empower me, didn't transform me, didn't give me a clear conscience, didn't give me right standing with God, didn't take the veil off my face so I could approach him. It just left me, hopefully, a forgiven sinner. And all I ever heard from every preacher, because I didn't know Matt, all I heard from every preacher in my whole life was he died on the cross because you're a sinner. He died on the cross because you're a sinner. That's all I ever heard. And nobody ever told me he died to redeem a truth, to restore truth about my life. Nobody told me that he died because he wanted to live in me and shine through me and love through me, that I could actually live in the Spirit and actually by the Spirit follow the life of Jesus. Nobody told me that. In fact, the churches I went to growing up that many years ago, they would have called it heresy and blasphemy, and people still do today. Because we weigh ourselves by ourselves instead of weigh ourselves through him. And that's a problem. Because here's the raw truth about it. Jesus in Matthew 18 said he came to save that which was lost. That's interesting. He didn't say who, he said that. He's not talking about a person drunk in a back alley somewhere. He's talking about a thing that got lost through Adam. See, Adam was given something. He was given a stewardship. He was created in God's image. He was made with intention, people. If you read your Bible, man was made with intention where God was concerned. A purpose and an identity. He wasn't happenstance. He just wasn't, you know, God one day passing time. He made God, he made man with intention. And he says it in a several verse period in Genesis 1, made man for his image, in his own image, in his own likeness, both male and female. Women, you have the same creative value as a man to walk in God's image, to live by God's Spirit. And I don't believe this at all. I don't believe a woman's less than a man. I believe a woman has the same created identity. I understand some of Paul's writings about the woman was deceived, etc. But Adam, he followed her instead of him. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, Adam, right? It's not like Eve. That's where I'm at. I'm like, come on, Adam. Yeah. So anyway, he says to Adam, so God breathes everything he is in Adam, and he makes man in his image. He told him to tend the earth and keep it. He gave him the first law, seed time and harvest time, that each seed after its own kind. He told Adam and Eve, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and said, man, this is good. Right away, we think, uh-oh, they're going to come together. God triggered this whole sexual desire thing. He's the root of it all. And they're supposed to get pregnant. Well, the whole context is his image. When he says be fruitful, multiply, of course it has to do with more human beings coming on the scene. But it's all in the reference to his image. He's talking about multiply the image. He's talking about filling the earth with his glory. Covering the earth with the manifestation of God. And we've been so beat down. We've proved so much contrary. We've lived so far from truth for so long, so many of us, that we actually buy into this thing. Well, that's him and this is us. And we don't understand that he seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't understand that Christ in me is the hope of glory. And we think it's high-minded talk. And there's a lot of Christians that attack this kind of preaching, but it's all through Scripture. Here's the goal of the cross. The goal of the cross is not to forgive you. It's to restore you back to what God intended you to be in the first place. See, people say life is tough. Life is a bleep. Life is a blank. And they throw in adjectives. And they make life like it's this grind and dread. The only reason life feels that way to people is because they're living it outside of why they're here. So there's no gas in your tank, and God ain't going to fill it because he don't want to empower you to drive down a road you're not created for. And all of a sudden, you're like burned out in life, and you don't want to live life, and life is a bleep and a blank and a blip. No, no, no. Life is a gift. And you got this one little wisp and vapor called time. To live it for his glory and to live it for his great name. And once you understand this, you'll get passionate like I feel passionate, where you don't have time to be offended and discouraged and disgruntled, to have issues and he said, she said, and well, I feel, well, how come, well, you should have never. You don't even have, what are we doing? Like Jesus didn't teach us that. He taught us how to lay down our life, to be perfect and be judged for it and stay the same. Man, Jesus taught me a lot. He taught me to have good attitude, not detrimental attitude. He taught me to find myself through him and through the Father and not through one another. He showed me truth. So I'm serious about this. Man, I believe the day of offense can end for us. I believe that Jesus made us to be a certain way, and that way was lost through sin. So the way had to come to restore that thing again. This thing is way more than forgiving you and changing your destination when the trumpet blows. Be honest with me, that's what we've made church in America. We've made the cross in America a prayer you pray to assure your destination when you die. I mean, and then we say and try to live better and do better. And of course, we don't promote a bad attitude, but it's not addressed because we all expect we're going to have one. I did not wake up expecting to fail today. I didn't wake up to try not to sin today. I didn't wake up believing I have to have a bad attitude. I actually woke up actually believing Christ is inside of me. That I actually am gifted to have life. And that Christ lives inside of me because he wants to. And that he actually paid a price to live in me. That's a big deal, people. And if I really believe that, not just preach that, believe that, then it makes these things I'm talking about matter. And all of a sudden, my attitude does matter. My responses all of a sudden are fine-tuned and channeled through what I actually believe. And all of a sudden, I ain't trying to be okay. The truth has made me okay. You get what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this thing is real. He said, the day you eat the tree, Adam, is the day you surely... Okay, what's he talking about? Did Adam fall over dead when he ate the tree? We know death came on the scene. We know his days got numbered. We know death came ultimately to him because all men sinned, all men die, right? But if Jesus said, or if God the Father said, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, death wasn't even in the picture. Like God made man, he didn't make man to ever die. He made man to live forever. That's why we live forever through Christ, because Jesus restored the truth of why we're here. We're always created to be in communion with God and have fellowship with the eternal one. So of course, eternal life is found in the eternal one. We make eternal life the goal of Christianity. Transformation is the goal of Christianity. New life is the goal of Christianity. Guys, stay with me. I feel a little static. We make the goal of Christianity eternal life. You becoming love is the goal of Christianity. You becoming merciful, being a peacemaker. Walking in the light as he's in the light, living in a manner worthy of him is the goal of Christianity. Eternal life isn't the goal. It's a byproduct of him restoring all things that were. Is it a blessing? Am I excited that my name's in a book called life? Yes! But that life has come. Inside of me in the person of Holy Spirit when I got born again. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind, now I see. Are you with me? We make the carrot heaven. And he said it's here. The kingdom of God's here. And you're not to look here. You're not to look there. The kingdom of God is... within you. Come on. So what did Jesus do? He restored communion and fellowship with God that was lost through sin. So he became the problem. The problem was cursed on a tree. Sin shall have no dominion over us. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free. You get it? It's made me free. So here's what happened, just so you understand this, why I'm so passionate about this. I get this now. When God made man in his image, he's not talking about head, arms, and legs. He's talking about who God is. We all know God is love. We know he's omnipotent, omniscient. He's so many things. The names of God are almost endless. But everything that he does is through love. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if God was all powerful and yet a control freak? Do you ever think this way? Like, wonder if God was all-knowing. That sounds impressive. But wonder if he had issues. Wonder if he was all about himself. Wonder if he wasn't selfless and wasn't love. Wonder if you had to be his pet. Wonder if he was biased. Wonder if he had all his attributes, but he wasn't love. What makes God so amazing? Yeah, he breathed in the dirt of man. Yeah, he split the sea. That's amazing. But what draws me to him, what gives me confidence towards him, what gives me hope in him, is that he's love. And that on my darkest day, he didn't lose sight of what he created me to be. And he said, I love that boy. I know what he can be. I know what it'll look like if I live in him and he surrenders. He's worth paying for. Now, ain't no preacher ever told me that in my whole life. Holy Spirit told me that when I was 33 in the bedroom, and it changed me forever. And he said, I love you. Woo! And you think I believe that? And I'm going to be hurt today and say, well, he said, well, she, well, that made me feel bad. Well, that hurt. This truth so supersedes any of that junk I lived by, was taught by, was trained by. It's the foolishness of men. It's not God. It's the way that seemeth right, but never produces life. In fact, the opposite, death and destruction. You get feeling sorry for yourself for just a half a day, and you try to tell me you're blessed. You stay self-conscious for an hour. That's torment. That's insecure. That ain't fullness of life. That ain't life more abundantly. The fall of man taught us all this stuff. And then we psychologically assess it and diagnose and study a fallen man. I'm supposed to study Jesus. I'm not following us. I'm following him. And if that makes me sound a little different and think a little different, maybe I'm not out of my mind. I might be out of yours. So, who are we following? And I'm not being mean. I just know we've compared ourselves among ourselves and we get trapped following our own human experience. And we defend sometimes, we actually defend our human experience sometimes at the cost of grace that is longing to change us. And we say, well, this is the way we are. Well, you know how people are. I'm not interested in that language. What are you doing? You trying to buy another day? You going to assure that tomorrow's always yesterday? Or do you want change? See, I want change. Because Jesus came to save that. There was something lost. Here's what was lost. The day Adam surely died, he lost who he was. He lost who he's created to be. He lost his identity. He got separated from God. Who knows that sin separated him from God? Who knows that when God came in the cool of the day to walk like normal, sin was now a factor. He was self-conscious. He was sin-conscious. He was ashamed. He was insecure. All the effects of sin were rampant and on him. And when God came and he heard the sound of the Lord coming, he didn't run to him and say, Father! He ran from him and hid. Come on! But a covenant God, he came. He's there. Adam, where are you? Come on, he knew where Adam was. He's always given man a chance to respond to who God is. God's there in love. God's there with an answer. God has a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He has a promise. He has an answer. And he's there. Ain't no such thing as hopeless unless you just don't believe in God. Adam, he says, I'm over here, Lord. I was naked. I was feeling a little like, yeah. So I'm just hanging out over here. And he's behind this rock. He's got fig leaves. It's a sad day. God says, how did you know you were naked, Adam? Did you eat the tree that I forbid you to eat? It's a yes or no question, people. Did you eat the tree? Does God know he ate the tree? Did God know where he was? He's always giving man a chance to respond to the truth of who he is. He's always giving man a chance. But the effect of sin is so rampant and it's so seen in Genesis 3. You can already see the effect of sin. He said, Adam, did you eat the tree? A minute ago, woe man. She's of the man. Woe man. She's flesh of my flesh. She's bone of my bone. We're one. We're going to multiply the earth with the image of God as one. Now, did you eat the tree that I forbid you, Adam? It was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. It's a yes or no question. But somehow this changes things. Hey, it was the woman you gave me. What's self-justification? What's self-defense saying? Downplaying, soft-pedaling the responsibility. Well, hey, I probably wouldn't eat the tree. I mean, it was the woman you gave me. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. Deal with it. Work it out. But don't look at me. It's in your Bible. He looked at the woman and said, "Woman, what is this you've done?" And she said, "It was the serpent. He gave me to eat." What's she saying? The devil made me do it. Well, didn't you have an answer? Didn't I tell you to never eat it? Why'd you listen to him? Why is it okay? Because he, see, you always have an opportunity to respond to truth in your life. And I'm going to tell you point blank what I believe that Jesus' blood did. Put us back in the garden before the tree, where you can stand up every day in God as if you never ate that tree, free from sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness, reckoned dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's joy unspeakable. People that don't understand say, calm down. You don't got to get so worked up when you preach. I am very calm. Like, you have no idea if you're saying that. You have no clue. It's joy unspeakable. Come on, I was lost, separated from God, and God took it upon his own shoulders to shoulder my sin and carry my cross to that thing called Golgotha and get crucified. Now he said, all I need you to do is carry your own cross through life. Don't let sin against you. Give the right to produce sin in you. Don't you repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. Hey, son, just follow me. I set a pattern for you. Just follow me. Come on. Don't it impress you that Jesus was perfect and gave his life on a cross? That's more than opening your car door, ladies. Bringing you flowers and chocolate, taking you to a nice dinner with expectation afterward. Oh, I'm going to, brother, but thank you. You encouraged me. I like when a man shouts, preach it on that line. It says a lot about your integrity. Yeah. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Jesus in this thing for keeps. He ain't here to woo you with chocolate and flowers. He gave you his life so he could live inside of you and you could be one with him. He's in this for keeps. Yeah, he ain't looking to give you a little experience. Woo! He doesn't want you to be a concubine serving him and brushing against him now and then. He wants you living in him and him living in you. And he's so serious about it that he paid the price of his life. You know how serious he is because you think if he wasn't serious, people would have broke him down, right? Like if he's not love, he ain't making it to the cross. It's too unjust. It's too unfair. He got too many lines of issue. Like he would be, if he was us, if he was today's talk show, if he was, he's carrying the cross, he ain't even making it that far. Way before the cross, he's just sitting on a rock in chapter whatever. And Peter's like, what's wrong, Lord? Just thinking, man, it's all right, man. No, you don't look, hey, look, don't push me, all right? You ain't in my shoes. You ain't in my shoes. You don't know what's on my plate. Don't be coming in my life telling me how I shouldn't feel. Because, Peter, you don't know what it's like every day just doing good, and men disrespect and dishonor and blaspheme and backbite. You can't trust nobody. I'm here. I'm supposed to give my life for these people that couldn't see me if I was right in front of them. I don't know. It's just wearisome, Peter. So don't be trying to give me no advice because you just don't understand. And I'm just working through some things, man. And John comes walking up. Hey, Lord, no, not today, John. Stop. I just ain't feeling this thing. And then I'm going to walk out and they're going to throng me again. And all they want is another meal. They just want their belly full. They could care less about what I have to say. Come on. You don't see one chapter like that. You don't see one meltdown. You don't see one fallout. Why do we give our permission, ourselves permission all the time to have meltdown? Why don't we just really buckle down and say, you know what? I'm all in. I'm following Jesus. And if I slip, I'm up and I'm running, but I'm getting there, man. I ain't backing down. I'm going to become what grace paid for. Yeah? You don't see Jesus. Then he finally just drops the cross. He's almost there. He just melts down. He says, Lord, I can't take anymore. Look at me. Look at me. Look what they've done to me. For what? Healing their sick? Cleansing their lepers? Is this what I deserve for raising their dead? They released Barabbas. He killed a man. I raised the dead and they want to kill me. People are nuts, man. I ain't doing it. I'm done. If they didn't change by now, they ain't changing. Anybody think like that? Because I think like that, and it impresses me what love looks like. And it empowers me to not have a bad attitude. It empowers me to love you and not judge you and not lord my preference over you. Jesus is a really big deal. He's light in the darkness. And he showed me the way, not an option. The way. Yeah. Sorry, I'm so. It's just the way it is. This stuff stirs me. That God would send his son and he'd be perfect and allow men to hit him and hit him and hit him till you can't recognize him. We're growing up, you ain't punching me. Even if I can't take you out, I'll find a bat, a knife, a club. I grew up in the city. Look, you fight your way. It's pecking order. It's alpha. Everybody had a big brother, whether they did or didn't. They lied just to save moment. Now I got a big brother, but he shows me a different way. You ain't taking that stuff. You ain't getting bullied. Most people growing up, you ain't getting bullied. You're going to snap. You're going to find a way to get even. You're going to take somebody out. They're going to punch you. You ain't turning no other cheek. Get real with me. You're going to punch them flat in the mouth and run if you have to. He's the Lord. He was and is to come. There was nothing made that wasn't made through him. And he humbles himself and reduces himself to a bondservant to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. See, that's the way to get noticed. Humility, surrender, being right and living, looking like you might be wrong. Trusting yourself to him who judges righteously. Being betrayed and not living betrayed. Being mistreated and not showing one sign of mistreatment. Isaiah 52 says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done with Jesus, he was worse in appearance than any man ever was at the hands of a man. Now that's submission. That's submission. They're going to beat him and beat him and beat him. Two, if you weren't following from the beginning, you'd say, who's that? They got all beat up. Because you can't, he's beyond recognition. Guys, get real with me. This isn't some suffering savior picture on a cross that still has his hair identifiable. This ain't two nails and spikes in a feet and hands. This is pummeled and beat and bruised and bloodied and swelled beyond recognition. If he was marred more than any of the sons of men, who believes their Bible? Who we say we believe our Bible. Watch this. He's marred more than any of the sons of men. The worst affliction man has ever done to man, Jesus was worse. You burn a man at the stake. You burn a woman because you thought she was a witch. And you threw all her little cantation books at the base of that thing and you used that for kindling wood. And you torched that woman. You know they've done that to people. And you torched that woman. And when that fire goes out, can you tell she's even a woman? You got a charcoal figure hanging there and you can't even tell nothing. He was marred more than any. That means when they were done beating him, there ain't no way you could tell who he was. He lost his appearance, his visage. Why? Why did it have to be like that? Why couldn't it just be 39 stripes and a couple stakes in the hand? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He lost his appearance. So Jesus came and paid the price of his appearance to pay for the glory of God to come back on you. Don't you take that lightly and have attitude and issue. And he said, she said, well, I feel, well, if, well, they would have never, and I wouldn't have. Jesus, you talk about humility and love. He lets them hit him again and again and again till he loses his appearance. And he says, it's finished. They can get me back on him and in him. They can look like sons again. They can walk in the light again. They can be back and restored to his image. They can become love. They can get born again. All things can be made new. It is finished.
You get it?
So when Adam sinned, ate the tree, he got separated from God. What happened? Watch this. He's made in God's image. Would you agree the Bible says that? Would you agree that Colossians 3:10 last night said we're to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him? Would you say that's pretty clear language? So there's a restoration back to image. True? And it ain't, well, you know, we can't never stop. It's called believe the word of God and trust grace, trust Holy Spirit. Watch. When Adam got separated from God, watch, he got separated from love and the source of love. He had no fellowship or communion with him. What was created to love got cut off from love and became in desperate need of love. So the perversion of sin is an amazing 180 horrific transformation and change for the worst. What was love a second ago and secure and fulfilled in Christ became separated, disjointed, insecure, and in desperate need of love, self-defending, self-protecting, and self-justified. Every one of us, Romans 5 says, was born into Adam. There ain't one person in this room that had a clue of who they were when they were born. You were trying to find yourself along the way. You needed stability, support. You needed to be valued. You needed to be appreciated. There was a lot of components you were desperate for and needed in your life. And most of those components were missing. And at a very young age, you were nothing more than how you responded to how it unfolded. And that's where you identified and found yourself. And it's never the truth. You get laughed at in grade school and you realize for the first time they're laughing at me. And this hurt tries to hit you and this insecurity and the one you knew was your friend. And they're laughing hardest. Now you got choices. Get hurt, get broken, get crushed in your esteem and identity, get introverted and insecure, or act like you don't care, numb yourself, or become hard and be a fighter. It's all in the name of survival and self-centeredness. But no matter how you choose to respond, none of it's the real you. It's just a response to how it went down. And none of it is the truth about you. And then people say, well, you just got a strong personality. Well, you're just a fighter. Well, you're just a, but you're wearing an identity that has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with surviving the moment. Everybody in this room and everybody on this earth was born into Adam and needs to be born again. Unfortunately, we turn born again into a self-serving, self-centered, beneficial prayer. Instead of a truth that transforms my life and restores me back to what I was created to be. And I am bold about preaching that. Because there's tons of discouraged Christians. There's tons of angry at God Christians. It's easy to say you're a Christian because you prayed some prayer. But who's walking in the light as he's in the light? Who's making peace and showing mercy? And guarding their heart because out of their heart flows the issues of life. Come on. It's easy to go to church, but who's being her? I'm not being mean, and I'm not talking to you individually. I'm making general statements. And if the shoe fits, just kick the thing off. It ain't time to be Cinderella. It's time to say, no, I ain't wearing that slipper. This is amazing. Everybody in this room was born into the need of being loved. And it's such a vulnerability and such a weakness and such a deception, and psychologically we assess it and then we try to build life around that need and try to find truth in it, and there is none. The truth is you were all created to love, not need love. And that's where the light shines in the darkness and the root springs out of dry ground. And his name is Jesus. And he says, hey guys, I'm not just going to preach this at you. I'm going to show you what it looks like because I'm a good shepherd. And I'm going to walk this thing out before you, and you can behold me in grace and truth. And I'm going to walk it out to the end. And then you're going to submit to me, deny yourself, and follow me. And that's a Christian. You know what we turned it into? Beneficial, blessings, benefit, protection, provision. And you got a lot of discouraged Christians that are praying for all those things and ain't seeing them happen. So they don't have both arms raising. And when we're singing, he never failed me, yet they got three ways that he probably did. Come on, I've been around us. I pastored for a while. I know how people get tricked into thinking. Because they never came into this thing with a covenant mindset. All that is mine is yours and all that is yours is mine. They came in this thing for what he could do for them and how he could make him get through. And all there is disappointment, quandary, and confusion in that scenario. And if you take life personal and circumstances personal, you're going to make a grave mistake and you're going to be wearing the wrong wardrobe. That's why you don't look good in that thing when you're wearing it. Because it was never made to fit you and the colors don't match and it ain't cool on you. And if it was a real blouse or a real dress or a real sport coat, you would have never bought that thing if you really saw what it looked like on you. Are you guys good? So Christianity is a restoration back to love. That's why Ephesians 3 says this. You want to look at it quick with me? It's pretty incredible. Like, it's really amazing. We're actually going to read this. I feel confident we're going to read this. I feel excited. My Bible's falling to pieces. No peace behind it. Ha! This is a good chapter. I know this in my top 100. This one ranks really high. Paul says in verse 8, to me, who is less than the least of all the saints. Why is he saying that? Is that a false humility? Is he in regret? Is he in condemnation for his former life? Man, God came and snatched that man out of darkness. Like, that man was on a mission. Sure, he was doing God a favor. Deceived and blind. Hurting people that were surrendered and believing. Killed a man, held the clothes of the men that stoned him, and taking people and dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison. And here he is, writing New Testament, ministering, preaching the gospel, empowered by God. God would come and sit and visit him, and Jesus would just minister to him and speak to him and teach him. Like, he's writing things that the gospels say without reading the gospels. That's pretty cool relationship. He says, the Lord showed me on the night that he broke bread. And he lays out communion, the same story you can find in the gospels. It's not because he read the gospels. It's because Jesus said, here's how it went down. This man is humble. He's like, I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. It's all by favor and grace. And that's why he would write things like, no man has anything unless it's been given. There is no one to boast in men. If a man has it, it's because it's given. He gets it. Ugh. Watch what he says. He says, this grace was given. Watch. that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So none of us have arrived. It's unsearchable, man. We're going to be unfolding and unpacking this thing and keeping our hearts stirred up in direction the rest of our lives. Right? It ain't like, oh, I've arrived. Paul said, I haven't apprehended. Right? Watch this. To make all see. What Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know what he's saying? Father, forgive them. They just don't see. What's Paul anointed to do? Make all see. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages? It's been hidden in God, who created all things through who? Through Jesus Christ. So nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Think about this scenario. He comes to his own and his own knew him not. Like nothing was made that wasn't made through him. The fall of man was so detrimental to humanity that when the truth stood in front of them, they said, man, we can't bear your words. What are you even trying to say? Dude, you're whacked. And they killed him for what he said. And they were made through him. And he was the truth, and they couldn't possibly see the truth, and he's right in front of them speaking for years. That's why he wept with compassion, not frustration, because they were sheep without a shepherd. Ain't that something? You say, yeah, but you're telling me people don't get on your nerves. You know why they get on your nerves? Self-centeredness. Stop calling it normal. It's not normal. Nobody's getting on God's nerves, and because you believe that way and see that way, you might think God sees that way. You might feel like God, you got on God's nerves. Now he's quiet. Now you don't have access to him. Come on. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. The things I see men for, I'll end up interpreting God that way. You say, you're telling me nobody's getting under your skin in your life. I got new skin. I got new skin. I got new nerves. You don't judge a man by his appearance. You don't judge him by his actions. You don't identify or stereotype a man by what he's fleshed out. You see a man for his created value and his purpose. That way, when you do speak to him, if you do have to correct him, it ain't because he's wrong and it ain't because you're ticked. It's because he's more than he's living and he doesn't see it. Come on, how many parents just correct their children because they're frustrated? How many parents just snap? They lose it. They don't think they have the lines until the line's crossed. And they say, Billy, you just get to your room. Dad, but Billy, just shut up, man. Just get to your room. I'll talk to you later. Just go, man. Just get away. What are you teaching Billy? Nothing. Just that you have fuses and he knows how to blow them. And then he starts painting the picture of the father through the picture of father. I'm not being condemning. I'm just talking, man. I'm just saying, how many times have we touched each other because we're frustrated? Watch. That's a sign of self-centeredness. You don't correct their child because they're wrong. Let's go deeper than that. You correct their child because you want to teach them they're more than their actions. They have a higher value than their mentality. You're actually sitting them down and imparting to them and teaching so and encouraging them, ensuring them it's not a lecture, son. One day I hope you understand, but listen, you're in a family, and this is what family looks like, and this is why I'm coming down on you for this, because it's not producing life, and it's detrimental to you, and in time it'll teach you this and this and this, and this is the highest value you get. You see? It isn't because they're wrong and they make you mad, and they should know better by now. Let me tell you what that is. Not being condemning and mean. That's called self-centeredness in your parenting. That's why our children have the power to shake us and move us so much, because we tend to find our approval and identity through their behavior. That's why parents fall out when their kids go off the deep end. Especially you mamas. Men handle it a little different. Men get angry and quiet and act like they don't care and they're hurting. Yep. Women just go, bah! And call it prayer. I'm just saying. I've watched way too many parents become unproductive in their life because of the state of their child. It's actually it's unfortunate, but it's a form of idolatry. You're letting where your child is decide who and how you are. And then there's no faith vision in redemption, and there's no truth being fleshed out. Come on, this is a big deal. And when you're pastor at church, you'll find this is a real thing. Like, and a mama, a good mama, she feels like she's doing good, but she's losing her disposition, her countenance. She's crying every day and praying that same prayer every day in despair and keeping a strong eye on the well-being of her child, hoping he didn't. And if he changed, and now she's praying, watching the child, but she's driven by his, and none of it's faith. And they say, well, but I love him. The best thing you can do if you love him is not identify through him. Identify through Jesus so you can see him through truth. And walk in your bedroom and just make some declarations and cover them in accountability as a parent over a child. And speak life over your child and prophesy in the bedroom over your child. And then go out and walk in the light as he's in the light and live productive. And when you're pumping gas, it ain't the story of your day because you're in faith and you have a higher vision than where he's living. It's just healthy. And that sure beats pump of gas and say, hey, how you doing, girl?
Just keep me in prayer. Call a bunch of the girls. Pray.
Come on. I said that thing about last night about getting laid off. Guys pumping the gas. Freddie goes out across the convenience store. He says, hey, Tommy, how you doing, man? You all right? Just pray for me, man. I got laid off. Just keep me in prayer, man. Call as many people as you can. We need prayer, man. And we have this strange ability to put on and wear what's happening and find our identity in the moment. So we're always living by circumstances, and who we are and how we are is how things are going, instead of who he is in me and why. So what's the healthy thing? Tommy says, hey, Freddie, good to see you, man. I'm doing awesome, bud. My life's in faith. God's good, and I know it. See you, man. Hey, tell your honey and your kids I said hello. And you're just pumping gas. You're not in denial. You ain't stuffing feelings. You ain't trying to do some holier than that. You ain't like, bless God, praise God, bless God. No. You're in faith. You ain't wearing laid off. You're wearing sonship and covenant. And you don't even see the door, but it's there. He'll provide. You'll find favor. Something will shift. He ain't going to just watch you go down the drain. He didn't bring you this far to watch you flush. Your eyes are on him. You trust him. You actually believe what you sing. You're going to live what you believe. And that fleshes out right there at the gas pump. Where you ain't wearing a heavy face, drawing attention to your dilemma, coming into church and the rent just got paid supernaturally, and you're like, whoa, yeah, and it's a slow song, whoa, and then the next month the rent ain't paid, and it's a fast song, you glancing around, what's the matter, honey, see, that's what you're waiting on. Well, and you say, well, where's compassion in that? Yeah. You don't draw attention to your dilemma, to yourself. You ain't putting on a sad face to get attention. You believe in God. God, I don't know how we're going to do this rent. We got to work something out, and it's real, and it's in front of me. I can't ignore it, but I can't ignore the glory of who you are either. And the love that you have for me, and you'll give me wisdom, and I'm asking for it. But man, I won't lose this countenance and this joy unspeakable. You have done so much. You have forgiven me of everything I've ever done. You put your life in me and you made me yours. So I'm going to live yours, and I ain't going to let 1 month of rent throw me for a loop and lose everything you paid for. I'm after you, God. Are you with me? Come on. I've watched too many of us do this, and after a while, you actually think this is the Christian life. Are you all okay? Yeah. See, when I minister to people, like they'll cry, and it's legit. They'll say, but you don't know what they did to me. And I'll say, listen, because I got to get them off of that. I can't say, what'd they do? They did what? Oh, baby, you must be so broken. Let's pray. And you think that's compassion. Yeah. You're empowering them to stay there. Yeah. They don't need sympathy. That's what they're looking for, but that'll never make them free. That'll actually tie the identities, not stronger. We do it in home groups, man. We say, Sally, honey, I know things have been challenging in your home. How's things been? Any difference? Anything? We've been praying for your husband. And Sally goes. And you got your answer. So what'd you do? Let's just get Sally, come on, honey. And we put her, we call it the hot seat. We put her in the middle. We're all surrounding Sally. And we think it's compassion. No, it's sympathy and empathy because we know we'd be hurt if we were in her shoes and we can't imagine living with that guy. And the more you're showing empathy to her, the more you're despising him. And the prayer's usually like, oh God, would you just embrace Sally right now? And three of you are praying like that. Now you're crying and Sally starts heaving crying and you think God's moving. You just got her dilemma so big and so in front of her, she is face to face with the pain. Oh, God, just comfort and bring peace. Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, and I'm not making fun of people. I know our hearts are sincere, but what are we doing? And we're doing this, and we're praying for her. God, just come and comfort, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace. And we're quoting scripture. And then all of a sudden it shifts. And Father, you come and the voices change. I've seen it. You come to her husband, God. You knock him off his high horse like you knock Paul. God, they ain't no compassion for him. You ain't realizing he's blind and deceived. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Because if he really knew you, he wouldn't be living this way. He's a dry cup. He got nothing to give. Sally's thirsty. No wonder she's thirsty. She's looking to him for a drink. There ain't nothing to get it. There's nothing in the cup. You say, well, then what do you do with Sally? You run over when her lips trembling and you kneel down and you say, girl, listen to me. And you'll start crying because you love her. And you're not like unrelating and insensitive and bullying her over with the word. You're weeping. You say, honey, I know it's probably been more challenging than anyone understands living under the roof. And I realize the things he said. And da, da, da. Is he hitting you? Are you in physical danger? No, no, he's just so mean. I just feel so emotionally abused and overwhelmed. And I've taught this for years. Watch. You can't emotionally abuse people that know who they are. You can only emotionally abuse people that are searching for themselves. And they're usually searching for themselves through the most significant person in their life called spouse. So if that spouse isn't measuring up the need, boom. Right? So you kneel down and you say, Sally, listen to me, honey. I know it's been difficult, but listen, you don't even realize you're doing this because your heart's sincere and I know you love God. And then you start teaching her how she's allowing where he's not to decide where she is. That she actually has a need for him to be something in her life that he right now in this delusion doesn't have the capability of doing. And some person might get hard and say, yeah, he does. He's just a jerk and he needs to shape up. Okay, so wonder if God judged you that way in your days of blindness. What a jerk, shape up. And 2 months later, you didn't shape up. Hey, jerk, shape up. Okay, fine, I'm done. Whoever got that from the Lord? Why do we give that to each other all the time? When you never learned that from Jesus. We learned that from Adam. We were born into that thing and we need to get born again and old things pass. Come on, that's not just the junk forgiven. That's the way I thought, my motives, my reason for being, and the why behind my life. Everything brand new. And then you encourage Sally and who she really is. And you teach her communion with the Lord and how to have compassion on her husband. Because if he really knew who he was, he wouldn't be living this way. And any man who loves his wife loves himself. So if he can't love you, he doesn't even love himself. You're asking from him something he doesn't even know how to give. And that's what you teach Sally. That doesn't excuse him. He still needs to repent. Somebody needs to somehow reach him. You got to pray, but you have to pray with compassion. See, I've always joked and laughed, but it's not really a joke. I say, look, if you don't want change, don't do me wrong. Because if you do me wrong and don't want change, you ain't going to have much say in it because I'm not going to hate you or be angry with you. When nobody's looking, I'm going to weep because if you have the capacity to do me wrong, there's something you ain't seeing about your value, your destiny, truth, or your life. I'm not going to take it personal. I'm not going to say, I can't believe they did that. And they're in leadership and they were saved 5 more years than me and they should know better. And they stand in that pulpit and preach. And it makes me so mad because they are a hypocrite and they ain't even living the gospel. No, I'm going to be alone in a bedroom weeping and say, God, if he had any idea who he really was, there'd be no way this would be happening right now. I so thank you for the wisdom to show me this is so not about me. God, oh my goodness, this is so not about me. Lord, he doesn't see. He doesn't understand. He's acting like he does, but he's proven to my heart that he doesn't. Like this thing is exposed. God, would you have mercy on him? Would you visit him? Would you have compassion and bring his eyes to illumination? God, would you change this thing? Man, don't let somebody vulnerable, susceptible get swallowed up in this mess. God, would you visit him and touch him like a son? And you're crying for his sake. And you're getting up and leaving secure from your bedroom and identified through Christ. I don't think that happens a lot. I think we get hurt. We take our feelings to prayer. And our motive is usually hurt, frustration, or something. And it's usually not faith working through love. My wife prayed for me to change for 13 years. She took them kids to church of mine. And I wouldn't even get up and go. Her kids too. They were her kids too. I'm not saying she married into my kids. What I'm saying is they were our children. And when we had children, she said, well, I'm going to church. Are you coming? I said, nope. I said, you don't got to go to church to be a Christian. There was nothing Christian about me. It was a cop out and ridiculous. Christian means little Christ-like one. I think we think we're Christian because we grew up in America and went to vacation Bible school. 13 years we were married. She went to church and prayed for me to change. And at the end of 13 years, we were finished and she finally melted down and I threw it in her face and said, good, I've been wasting my time with you anyway. I was so vain and arrogant. It was ridiculous. I had nothing to be vain about. I was a loser. I was empty inside and I just knew how to act okay. I had no capacity to love her. I was so vain. I remember looking in the mirror when this all went down. I said, you cheer up, man. This is a good thing. I was looking at myself, talking to myself in the mirror. I said, this is a good thing. I said, I know you ain't the most handsome cat on the planet, but somebody's going to need you. You hang in there. This will work out. I was smart. I grew up and I just understood. I knew it was vulnerability, need out there. I love you. Yeah, you mean I need you. You have what works for me right now. Don't pull out on me. I'll be devastated. Don't know what I'd do without you. We call that love. That's called insecurity and desperate need. It's not flattery. It's idolatry. And then the codependent lie needs to be that. They need to be needed. So everybody's just buying right into this lie that usually ends in devastation and heartbreak. So we call it falling in and falling out of love. So I threw it in her face. We were going to get divorced. We weren't together for 5 months. And after 5 months, I had a visitation from the Lord at work and got truly transformed and saved. When she found out I got saved, she got violent and livid, offended and angry because she said, what a slap in the face. How could this man get saved after all these years and I'm praying and now it's over and he wants to go to church? He's just trying to come out smelling like a rose and make me look like the bad girl to the family. She was freaking out. When she gave up on her marriage,
She said to the Lord in the bedroom, she told me, she pumped her fist and she said, and I'm done with you too. Watch how rationale works. Watch how analytical minds work. She said, I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you and you've done nothing. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell and you've done nothing. In fact, he's worse. I'm done with you too. Ain't that something? 5 months later, he saves me. For 7 weeks, she fought my salvation. Tried to get me to break, snap, to prove I was phony so she could go, aha, and relieve her violated conscience. You with me? I'm really just fast speeding and nutshelling this thing. 7 weeks in, she's trying to break me. Jesus comes in the bathroom and totally wrecks my wife. He just shows up in the bathroom. She's doing her hair to go out somewhere. She's making it all pretty. And Jesus comes walking in there like he owns the place. Secure as can be. She done yelled at him 6 months ago. I don't need you. I'm mad. You allow me to. Now he's just standing there loving her. She said she went. Because he's there. And she knew it. He said, why are you so angry with that man separating me from her anger? Why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? She said it was like somebody tore something off of her eyes. That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She collapsed to the floor in a fetal position, crying and crying and crying. The Lord hovers over her. Gives her this impression. Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. Now what's he doing? He's making peace for her rant. It's true you prayed to me for 13 years, but you have no idea and understand how you tied my hands from ever answering your prayer. Kim, you never one time prayed because of mercy and because of love. You only prayed because of pain. Wow. And you knew if I changed him, your day would go better. You did not pray for his sake. You prayed for yours. And I cannot answer that prayer and allow you and empower you to stay what's not me. You tell me how many times we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed because of our pain. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed because of our demise. Prayed and prayed and prayed because we knew if God would change our boss, our job would sure go better. Because we prayed for 2 years and he didn't change our boss, we just looked for another job. But we took that same vulnerability into the next job. Come on. You can take that same vulnerability into the next relationship. She laid and she cried. I was outside working in the beans. We were trying to live in the same house till the divorce was all final. Once I got saved, I didn't push nothing. I just trusted God to redeem my marriage, but I never talked to her, preached to her. She clawed my eyes out. She's the sweetest, timidest. She's the most precious girl. You would want her praying for you. She has a heart like I've never seen. She's a very loving lady. But in that season, unforgiveness, unresolved conflict, it makes you who you're not. Are you with me? You got unresolved conflict in your life. I'm telling you, it'll manipulate and morph your life. I was just talking to Pastor about this morning. If you just have discouragement in your life, you just stay discouraged and don't deal with it and address it and call it what it is and get rid of selfishness and fix it. Watch. The Lord told me a long time ago that everything has children. So if you're living in discouragement, all of a sudden it'll birth desires that come out of discouragement. All of a sudden you might even think it's the will of God or the call of God. You'll have a desire in a direction that you would never even know was there if you weren't discouraged. Do you know how many ministries started because men were discouraged with unresolved conflicts? Men started judging every ministry around. Everything's so religious in our town. These pastors are so controlling. We just need a fresh move, a real move of God. And all of a sudden you're meeting in a basement and then you say it blows up in a church and all you have is a whole bunch of hurting people that are trying to fit somewhere that don't know where to fit. But you're calling it the will of God and the call of God, and because it blows up quick, it just means there's a whole bunch of disgruntled people in your town that are feeling like you feel. But if you don't keep that thing clean and you don't adjust this, but if it's all this and all of a sudden, yeah, man, God's moving here. Hey, God's really showing up here, man. I'm glad you're so open to the Holy Spirit. I've never seen those things that start like that stay well. They get weird. And they usually blow up and die out. Years ago, I was asking the Lord to take me to the mission field. Take me to the mission field, God. I'll lay down my life for you. Give me a nation. I want a nation, God. Send me to a people that are hungry for you. I'll lay down my life. Put it in the heart of my children. It doesn't matter about food, diseases, nothing. The gospel will take care of me. I know it, God. I'm ready to go. If you'd have heard me praying, you'd have thought, this guy is off the hook, ready. After I'm all done, the Lord said, so you'll lay down your life for the hungry. I'm like, yeah. Because I could tell he was going to correct me. I was like, yeah. He said, my son laid down his life for those who despised and rejected him. He said, you get your heart in that place and we'll talk. And I began to cry because I didn't know what was really going on and I didn't understand the correction yet. And as I'm crying, he said, Dan, do you realize the only reason you have the desire to go to a nation is because you're frustrated and discouraged with the people you're pastoring because you believe they don't appreciate righteousness and that they're spoiled and they just want me to serve them and they don't want me to change them. Now, it doesn't mean that I wasn't even right about my assessment, but I was letting it frustrate me and discourage me. That's how you stop leading and start beating. And the Lord said you'd never have the desire to go to the mission field in your heart if you weren't disgruntled with your people. The disgruntlement is birthing the desire because everything has children, Dan. But because it's a spiritual move, we all say it's the call of God. God called me to the mission field. Here's what he showed me, Pastor. It's interesting. He said, you'd have went to the mission field. You're sincere. You're blind. You don't see it. You honor my word. You trust my word. I'd still save. I'd still heal. And you'd still have a resume on the mission field. And it would look like the call of God. But every time I move, it's at the cost of your own heart. Because you look over your shoulder to your unresolved conflict. And you say, see, couldn't do that there. They're so religious. See, I had to get out of there so God could see. And then he did some miracle like I've never seen. See, God can't. They're so, have him so tied up. And they think they're... oh, they don't even know him. And all of a sudden, the more he moves, the harder I am here. Next thing you know, I don't even want to go to America and preach, and it gets that bad. And the whole time, serving the Lord, doing his will, following the call. Nope, following the baby, the Ishmael that came out of discouragement. Ain't that something? That's an intense word. That's why the pure in heart see God. Not the disgruntled of heart. You all right? Yes. Just being personal and showing you some stuff we walked through and learned along the way. My wife came out in the yard that day. I was doing the beans when God wrecked her in the bathroom. She come running out. I heard the door slam. Here's my little wife running, man. She's just running. She's crying so hard. And she's speaking repetitiously over and over. I could hear the same sound, but I didn't know what she was saying until she got closer because she was crying so hard. You know what she was saying? Who knows, for the first time in my life, I'm sorry. I want to take responsibility for the 13 years. I want the honor to hold her by the shoulders and look her in the eyes and be sincere and just tell her how my heart feels and ask her for the honor of giving me a chance to love her like Christ loves his church. Who knows, I want to do that. Haven't been able to do that. Couldn't get close enough to do that. See, I still have my eyes. Smart man. My hair's white for a reason. I kept my distance. She come running. She's saying, I'm sorry, 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 I'm sorry. And she's just saying, I'm sorry, over and over in such a dramatic way, crying so hard. She goes, boom, just wraps around me and lays her little head right in my chest. I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, whoa. No, it was messy movie. Messy. It was really messy movie. Super emotional. And I was puzzled why she could be sorry. And I said, Kim, I can't even imagine why you're sorry. Why would you say you're sorry? And I start crying so hard. I said, do you have any idea how sorry I am and how I've wanted this opportunity to tell you? And I'm trying to tell her my thing, my convictions. And she just, I'm so sorry. And I said, how can you possibly be sorry? For what? Like, you showed peace and you pursued peace. You went the extra mile. I used to blame you for everything. And you were tremendous. Like, you really tried. And I couldn't see it. Why could you be sorry? She said, I am sorry because I never loved you in prayer. What a conviction. And I went, what? And she began to explain what happened in the bathroom. And what a revelation to have fresh out of the gate in your restored marriage. So you know what I did? I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, you mean there's hope for this marriage? I said, I am so ready. to be your husband and to love you. Can I renew? I didn't know this was going to happen. So I'm totally spontaneous right now. I'm like, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She's like, okay. Guess what came out of my heart? I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord. 7 weeks came out of my heart. Kim, you owe me. It was all because of Genesis. And had I saw that out of the fullness of God in the man, he brought forth the woman. He didn't make another lump of clay. He went into the man. He reached into the fullness of God in the man and brought out what was one and made it two. So two could be one. Oh. So I always say if there's a woman in a man's life, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man. Not because she's hot. And we ain't getting any younger. And he's a hunk. And, ooh, he just does that to me. Sorry. I'm just not that Hollywood movie, romantic, end of the movie, cry, get a Kleenex kind of guy. Because I've never seen it produce steadfast life. So here's what I said to my wife in my new wedding vow. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage. Psychologists would want to string you up for that. Crucify you. Marriage is 50-50. It's give and take. You do for me, I'll do for you. Nope, that's obligatory and servanthood. Right. Marriage I have is I love you. You owe me nothing but that I love you. She's created to be loved by God through me. That's how he made Adam, filled with the fullness of God to love. He didn't even, women, he loved you so much. He didn't even bring you on the scene till man was equipped, empowered, and ready to love you like him. He didn't bring you on the scene because he's needy. He didn't bring you on the scene because he had itches and unresolved stuff that God couldn't take care of. He brought you on the scene because he was ready to love you like Christ loves his church. And then women get needy. And then women compromise. And women set a lower standard. And women cross into lines because of need and emotions and wanting to be wanted. I had a young Christian lady at church. I counseled her. She slept with some boy. And I'm like, what, girl, what are you doing? You're hurting yourself. So because she's crying. She feels all defiled. She woke up bawling. She's now I'm pastoring her. And then I started to talk to her. And she said, no, no. And she snapped on me, right? Like snapped on me. This little girl snapped on me at the picnic table outside of church. I know what you're going to say. You always say it. You always paint this picture of this man. This man, you paint this picture of this man out there. Pastor, you need to realize he ain't out there. That man you're painting, he ain't out there. I mean, she's like freaking out on me. So I slid my hand across the table and squeezed her by the arm. And she's freaking out. And I just got her attention. I just kept squeezing her by the arm. And she realized I was squeezing her arm pretty tight, like just bringing her back to earth. She was going. She was just snapping. She was just snapping. She's telling me, this man of God that I always paint for her, he ain't out there. I said, so he ain't out there?
He ain't out there.
I leaned in and I got my voice to a whisper. I said, so what do? You just sell cheap then? You compromise? You go with what's out there? Or do you stand your ground to become a prize to be one and make a draw on Christ in a man? And she went, oh! I held her and we prayed. Because I'm a really good pastor. She snapped on me. Analytical. Human reasoning. The man I'm painting ain't out there. So now she got compromised because he ain't out there. She got cry herself to sleep. She got live needy. She got violate her conscience because he ain't out there. Or does she live her life in such a foundation of truth that she becomes such a treasure and prize to a young man that he says, I will lay down my life to bring the best out in that woman. I would be so honored to have the privilege of loving her. And being with, and all of a sudden the values of Christ start provoking him. They start praying together. It ain't all feely, touchy. Ooh, I like you. I like you too. No, it's like let's grow in Christ together. Next thing you know, this man learns to value her and honor her. And he would never do anything to dishonor this woman because he sees Christ and the value of Christ in her life. And one day they stand at the altar, not because they've been all emotional and already been doing it, because they've been in him together. And all of a sudden, Daddy comes and rolls back that veil, as if saying, she's been under my covering all this time. And today, I'm giving her to you, son. And it's really been that way. Like legit, like not just marriage ceremonial tradition. It's been that way. Pastor does the sermon. It's all pulled out of Jewish tradition and some of these other cultures. And all of a sudden at the end of the sermon, he says, by the power invested in me, I now pronounce you men and women. They were already joined when they exchanged vows. Holy Spirit already knit them. I promise you. And then he says, you may now, what? What's he implying? They haven't yet. Because she's been veiled and under the covering of daddy. And the Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He's talking about with desire. You tell me how two people think they like each other, touch lips and don't have desire. Impossible. Scripture says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Meaning with desire and intention. Minister says you may. What's he implying? She's been kept and under daddy's covering that whole time, under the covering of the Lord. And she's ready to step into covenant and give her life to another. And he's ready to lay down his life. And they've just exchanged lives with vows and promises in the presence of God. Not flattery, not eloquence of speech. I give myself to you. I vow to love you like Christ loves his church, to honor you, to be a peacemaker, and to always believe the best about your life. That's a simple, beautiful vow that can come out of somebody's heart. And then she says, okay. And then she says, I vow. See, because I said to my wife, I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And Kim, as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in his unfailing love. I can still remember, she said, okay. And then I just held her. I didn't say, now what's your vow to me? Wait, I got to get a pen. And then watch her to make sure she's doing what she said in front of everybody. Well, you ain't been keeping your vows. Well, you ain't been doing a good job of keeping yours. Well, yeah, but you said, and you ain't done none of that for the last 4 months. Ain't that something? Daddy gives, you may now kiss. That thing's been blown out of the water, hadn't it? I only know 4 couples in my whole 26 years of Christian life that were at that point that didn't already sleep together. 4. I'm not being mean. I'm not condemning. I'm saying we're driven by need and don't admit it. We have emotional need and we're trying to fill it sensually and emotionally instead of by truth. And that's why I'm going to read this Ephesians thing, because it had meaning to it. Wow. And it's 11:58 and I want to be done right around 12. So woohoo! This has to be the Lord. To make all see, you getting something out of this morning? Yes. It's convicting. Good stuff. If you're in a relationship, relook that thing. If you're in a marriage, whoa. Don't look to them. Look to your own heart. Look to your own self. You be like Christ. Well, they ain't been. Well, how come they? It ain't. Well, how come they? What about you? Look, it takes 2 to tango. And I ain't talking about dancing. It takes 1 to pursue peace. It takes 2 to fight. It takes 2 to have dissension and tension. It takes 1 to pursue peace. If you know who you are and you're having fellowship with God and your spouse does it and says something derogatory, you would never take it to heart because you realize they're speaking out of their own deficit. You realize they have nothing to offer. They're a dry cup and you're not trying to drink out of them because you found one that said, if you'd ask me, I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. So you actually drank from that living well. And that's identity. You'll drink from me. You'll never thirst again. 1 drink. That's identity. You'll find yourself through me and you'll never long and grope and compromise again. Ain't that something? Okay. So he's going to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. It's hidden in the ages. You created all things through Christ. To the intent, this is intention, God's intention, that now the manifold wisdom of God would be made known by the church. Oh my. So the manifold wisdom of God is to be revealed through his people to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What an amazing calling we have to live sanctified in the world, not of the world. I don't pray you take them out of the world, just keep them from the evil one. How's he do that? By giving us the way, the truth, and the life, and showing us the principles and the precepts we should live by. Right? Oh, watch this. According to the eternal purpose he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart. Even though I'm going through tribulation and trials, don't you lose heart in that. It's all for your glory. In other words, I'm surrendered. I'm in this for keeps. Don't you hurt for me. And don't you get disheartened because they're persecuting me. Look, if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. Don't lose heart. It's all for your glory. You get it? Okay. For this reason. What? For this reason. Everything he just said about purpose and intent. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he sees this intention of God, lays it out, and then he writes this, which I have it all colored in it, and he talks about knowing the love of God. Watch this. I haven't stopped praying. I bow my knees that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Watch. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You get it? May be able to come. See, once you question God's love for you, once you question your actions, your life, and change God's description because of your actions, you're in big trouble. You got to see yourself the way he sees you through the blood. That's what will keep you in the straight and narrow without getting into works and self-condemnation. Because even if you slip, you run to him. You never put on those fig leaves. You run to him. Wow, Father, thank you for the light that's been working in my life. Man, there was a time I'd have done that and never even thought twice about it, or I'd have justified it. Now I see you so didn't create me for that. That is not my heart, my desire, or what I ever want to manifest. God, thank you for washing me clean and making me wiser and sharper. The truth I see is working in my life. Thanks for an awareness. You are truly fathering me. You say you would pray like that in the midst of slipping? What would you do? Cry, lose your identity for 3 days, backslide? Live condemned for an afternoon? Run to him. Now watch, this is what I want to close with. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. Talking about his love. Here we go, verse 19. Watch this. To know. Uh-oh. To know. Watch. To know, not to know, to know. I'm just teaching this out like in a real childlike way, okay? It's a Greek word. It's experiential. It's to know. It's a heart knowing. It's not a 1 + 1 = 2. It's not gnosis. To know the love of Christ which passes knowing. Oh yeah, I know God loves me. Look, there's a difference. Brother, if I say God really loves you, who knows I'm always scripturally right? Who knows I can't go wrong? Like, it's the best word you can give a person because it's never wrong. God loves you, man. There's a big difference between me saying God loves you and him being loved by God. The one's a true statement. The other one's a revelation he's enjoying that's transforming him. To say God loves you is one thing. For him to say I'm being loved by God is a whole nother arena. So he wants us to all comprehend this together. Watch. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think we understand what that word means. I think we just think power and miracles, omniscient, and everything that God is. Watch. Would you say the Lord is secure? Would you say the Lord has no identity crisis whatsoever, that when Moses says, who should I say sent? He said, I am. And he's not being arrogant. The fullness of the Lord, I studied out the word. Do you know what it means? If you know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Watch what it means. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means you're completely, fully filled and occupied with no vacancy. Fulfilled. It has to do with identity, security, trust in Him, and finding yourself through Him. It actually means a ship so full of cargo that you couldn't find a place to put one more box. Where does that come from? Knowing the love of Christ. Understanding your roots and your heritage in Him. Not your roots and heritage through your genealogy on some internet thing. He said, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. That doesn't mean you sin on Father's Day when you send the card. What he's saying is don't limit, identify, or regulate your life through natural means. You find the truth about who you are in Him. Because the word father there means come forth from. You have one Father, He's in heaven. Call no man on earth your Father. You have one Father, He's in heaven. The reason you're here is because of Him. You're His will. There's a time to be born. This is your moment. 500 million sperm cells raced to mama's egg, and it was you. Shoo! 500 million, somewhere around there. Boom! The gun shoots, and the race is on. One egg, one destiny, one winner. You're one in millions. Predestined before time to be adopted in as His own. There's a time to be born. 500 million swimming their little hearts out. You can just backstroke if you want. It was you. They getting up there drilling and trying to get in the egg. They got the little safety goggles. Mama's egg just sitting there, impenetrable. You get up there, their saws are broken and smoking, their drills are burned out. They're all sweating and frustrated. He's come strolling up there. Right in the egg. They're all outside looking in. How'd He do that? Because I was predestined before the foundation of the world. It was me. There's a time to be born. I ain't happenstance. I ain't an accident. I was seen before I was seen. I was known before I was known. And you're going to sit and get tricked into feeling sorry for yourself. My life ain't worth living. Nobody loves me. I don't fit in. I'm a misfit. Nothing ever works my way. Next thing you know, you get tricked into taking your own life when it was never your own. Biggest lie on the planet, suicide. People get tricked into taking what's not theirs. It was never your life, friend. It's His life in you. That's what you're taking. The potential of His life in you. Because you were always made in covenant to be one with Him. So when you get so alone that you think everything is yours, well, it's my body. Well, it's my, that's why the whole abortion thing is such a crock and ridiculous. And one day men are going to answer with bitter tears. Because we're taking life in our own hands. Well, it's my life. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. It was never your body, friend. It was always created to be found in Him. It was never your life. Because you look at the capacity and the potential that it gives people when they take life in their own hands. Never produces anything good. Makes them obstinate, arrogant, defensive, argumentative. Man gets tricked into taking his own life, and he gets tricked into taking what's not even his. What a lie from hell, huh? If you've ever had suicidal tendencies or thoughts, don't get freaked out by it. Attack it with strong truth. Don't even talk about it. Just say, wow, Father, I so thank you. My life is so worth living. You hear suicidal temptation? Wow, Father, I thank you. My life is not my own. Wow, God, I so worship you and thank you for the value of my life. Attack it with strong truth and cast down every thought and imagination that rises above the knowledge of God, bringing it into obedience and holding it captive in Christ. Are y'all with me? So we're going to know the love of Christ, church. It passes all knowledge. It's going to make us filled with all the fullness of God. So it's just teaching morning. I just felt like teaching. Taught a bunch, I guess. Yeah. Hope we got something left. We'll dig deep. We'll pull it off. The gospel's amazing. Unsearchable riches. So let me close with this, because I'm just going to close. We're going to pray. You're going to all go to lunch. I know I make myself available last night. I talked to a whole pile of people, but we do have a leadership thing. We're going to have a little luncheon. So at some point, I'm going to have to slip out of here. So don't think I'm ignoring you or don't want to be social. Just walk in the security that you heard this morning and just go out of here. You drank living water and find your identity in Jesus. Amen. It's just weird, the little stuff and the skirmishes that go on in churches, man. Like people serve in a ministry and are on the thinnest ice of their life because they're serving to be acknowledged, recognized. And if it doesn't work, they're crushed. After two churches, three churches and experiencing that, all of a sudden church isn't loving. Why bother? It's just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And now you didn't go to church for 15 years because you served in ministry with the wrong motive. Ain't that something? But your motive's not exposed, so everybody else seems to be the problem. Nobody appreciated me. Well, if you did it for love, you don't need a thank you. Come on, you did it for people's sakes. Wonder if God just sat and said, well, they don't appreciate me. Look at him. Are you kidding me? Look at him. He knows better. What is she doing? Oh, wonder if God lived like that. We'd be hopeless. Sure glad he ain't like that. And if he didn't teach us that, where'd we learn it? That's why Jesus said, you got one teacher and he's the Christ. He said, take of me and learn of me. Ain't that something? Here's what I want to tell you, individually and personally, you can live everything you heard me preach in the last two sessions. There ain't nothing I preach that you can't wrap faith around and go after, apart from any circumstance or individual in your life. That doesn't make you an island to yourself. That makes you established in Christ so you can be the best in everything around you. Not teaching you to be segregated and just, well, I don't need people. I just got Jesus. That is not what I'm teaching. I'm teaching you know who you are through Jesus, and it always translates into people. There's nobody on the planet that truly has this. I don't care how much you talk about it. If you say you have this and you don't have this, then you're hiding behind language. There ain't nobody on the planet that truly has this. It doesn't translate into this because it's the whole goal of the cross. You with me? Can I pray over you? Father, I just thank you for this house. I thank you for the hunger and the people that have came. I just thank you, Lord, for every word that was shared, that it would just settle on the ground of every person's heart, that Holy Spirit, you would empower it, that you would bring it to our remembrance. Lord, I'm just going to take a step of faith and ask this, that if anyone in this room would choose to live outside of the parameters of everything you're imparting, that they couldn't do it without being aware of it. That Lord God, you remove all deception and blindness in the moment, that you would whisper the answer in the word of truth into their heart and give them that opportunity to not eat of that tree, to not follow that voice, to just follow you. I ask Lord God for an increased tenacity in our heart, just a stronger foundation. That everything this man over here, Pastor Matt and his staff, has been imparting, that this weekend you would just let it be confirmed and let it be established and let it be empowered. Would you bring faith and the labor of faith in this arena and in this house, God? Would you bring it to fruition and you begin to bear fruit like we've never seen before? Lives established, no nonsense. No option, no turning, shifting a shadow. Just solid in you, God. People who know where they came from. People who know where they're going. People that walk in the light as you're in the light. Lord God, I pray for this drastic reduction in just issues and tit for tat stuff. Just feelings and things and being hurt and preferences. Well, I feel, well, we should do this. Well, how come we don't do this? Lord, I just pray that those things would be vanquished in the revelation that we're receiving, and that, Lord God, this church would see the most healthy response as a body that would be possible in your grace. I pray these things over this house, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. And I pray this house would go down with a testimony of people that understood God's love and knew how to love his way. I pray, Lord God, that this house would be remembered for eternity as a house that loved well. God, would you let the glory of your inheritance be found in this people? And would you multiply the dividends of Christ by reproducing our lives in him? In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Love you. And yeah, if you want to close out. Thanks, guys.